We are in Hebrews chapter number 12, and I would like you to stand together for the reading of God's Word. Out of Hebrews chapter 12, there's a lengthy passage that we'll read together this morning, so I would like to ask you to read it with me responsively. We'll begin together on verse number 5, then I will read verse number 6, then together again on verse number 7, and we'll rotate like that until we finish the passage, just so you can have a good understanding of the text by reading it together for the preaching. Beginning together on verse number 5, together. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Together. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Together. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Together. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." Together. "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Together. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And last verse together. "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I want to preach this morning on this thought: help, I'm being chastised. Help, I'm being chastised. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we're in a series on messages that help us with different situations, different seasons of life. Lord, I pray that the truths that we'll mine out of Hebrews 12 will help believers here this morning. I pray, God, that you would change our mind about your chastening hand. I pray, Lord, today that we would see the value and, Lord, your special care in chastening. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to that hand in biblical ways that would help us with individual growth. Lord, I pray your Spirit would bring forth the truth in clarity and power this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When bad things happen to Christians, I'm often asked, how should I view this bad thing? Could the bad thing be just the results of sin and the fall? Certainly bad things happen in this world because of that, right? There's a curse, and because of the fall, there's a lot of bad things that happen in this world. Could it be that it's God's sovereign use of evil for your good? Can a sovereign God take that which is evil and bring good out of it? And the answer to that question is yes. And sometimes God has that purpose in mind when something comes into our lives. Can it be at times God's discipline of his children? And the answer to that question is yes. And I think we ought to be very, very careful in trying to read the mind of God when it comes to others and when bad things happen. There are a number of different things that God can accomplish, and God can accomplish all of the above in a bad situation. Oftentimes, believers, when something bad happens, will say something like this: God is punishing me. I want to, in the introduction of the message this morning, make a distinction between God punishing somebody and God correcting someone. In our text, the word chastise has the idea of correction. You see, if you're a believer here today, then your sins were punished on the cross of Calvary. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. There is a difference between punishment and chastisement. If I heard somebody murdered somebody in York, I heard about a homicide, somebody shot somebody, I would be for full justice without really any relationship with that individual, you understand. It's somebody that I've never met before, but I've heard that they murdered somebody in cold blood. You would learn something about me if you ask me about that. You would learn that I believe in justice. I would say, send that guy up the river. Put him in jail for life. Or maybe capital punishment should be used with that man. A life for life. Right? That would be punishment. I don't have naturally the end in mind. I'm not thinking about that person's growth, or I'm not thinking about that person's best in mind. I am thinking justice. You understand that when God judges a sinner one day at the great white throne judgment, it will be punishment. God will exercise justice, and the end of that person is not good. You understand that as a sinner, you are on the side of God's justice, and you will be punished for your sins forever and ever and ever. But if you believed on Christ, then that sin has already been punished through the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, the Bible says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Wonderful, wonderful truth this morning. The wonderful truth is this: if you're saved, you're never going to experience God's punishment. Right? But you will experience God's chastisement. God's chastisement. God's chastisement, or His correction, is the teaching that God trains His children. And with that training, He has clear expectation that they will yield to the training of the Word of God, with the help of the Spirit of God. And when they don't, God carries out corrective measures when they don't follow the training in order to help us so that we grow. By the way, those of you that have been parents in life, don't you operate in the same way, or haven't you operated in the same way? You've trained, you've laid some groundwork, this is the way that you should behave, son. The son doesn't behave that way. They are disobedient. They are disrespectful. They are dishonest. And so what does a loving father or a loving mother come and do? They correct them. Why do they correct them? So that they will grow in that area. Remember, punishment does not have the end in sight as being the best for the individual. But correction does.
because there is relationship. Every believer faces three judgments, right? Number one, past judgment as a sinner. This is the judgment for our sin. This happened on Calvary. This was settled the day that we turned to Christ and we received Christ by faith and were gloriously saved, and our sins were judged, past, present, and future, so we don't face the punishment of hell and the lake of fire forever. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. If you're here today and you have yet to come to Jesus Christ in faith, you have yet to put your full faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, my friend, you should do that, because right now you are facing the punishment of God. Right? You're facing the wrath of God as it stands today. But good news from the Scripture, you can be justified. You can be declared righteous. You can avoid the punishment of God in hell by being gloriously saved through Jesus Christ. Recently, Keith came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Recently, Dennis, who I talked to yesterday, Garland, was able to lead to the Lord and he got saved. Recently, Austin Cooper bowed his head at a picnic table and said, "Preacher, I need to be saved." Recently, Mary got saved and Nikki got saved. Listen, God's still in the business of saving people. He could save you this morning. If you're not here, boy, let your sins be judged once and for all at the cross by coming to Jesus and being saved today. Then there's a present judgment as a son. Past judgment as a sinner. Present judgment as a son. This is chastening, and this is related to our relationship with God as His children, as a child of the King. Then there's a future judgment as a servant. Remember Matthew 25, which pictures the judgment seat of Christ for believers, where He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Servant one day will be judged as a servant before the Lord. And so there are three judgments that we face. Punishment and chastisement may agree as to the nature of suffering that we face, but one suffering may be great as the other, but they differ in the mind of the person that's doing the punishment. God, when He pours out His wrath at the great white throne judgment, is pouring out His wrath upon mankind. But God, when He judges the Christian, is pouring out His love for His children. In verse 6 of our text, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." God has good designs toward the person who receives chastisement. In the Scriptures, we have many examples of people that were chastened by God. How about Moses? How many of you would say Moses was a decent believer? All right? I would have Moses as a friend in my life, and I believe he would sharpen me. I don't think I would sharpen him, but I think he would sharpen me. I look up to Moses in the Scriptures. But Moses got angry one time, didn't he? What did he do when he was angry? He smote the rock. Did God chasten that decision? Yeah, He did. In fact, Numbers 27, verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel." He took him up into the mount. He showed him the land that Israel would inherit, but Moses would never go to. He was chastened of the Lord. Moses was. Was David chastened of the Lord? Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David had adultery with Bathsheba. We know that in the Scriptures. Did God let that go unchecked? No, why? Because God loved David. Not because God hated David. Oftentimes, when we sense that God brought something upon us that is in the form of chastening, God punishes us because He doesn't like us. No, God loves us. That's why He chastens and corrects us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3,
The Bible says, "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." So David in his life had the opportunity, there was a hope that he could build the temple. But because of the things that David did in his life, God brought about chastening and took that opportunity away. David. How about Solomon? Did God chasten Solomon? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse number 11. What I want you to see, though, in all these chastenings is that God didn't give up on these men. He lovingly corrected them, and then He continued to work with them. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth about our Heavenly Father. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 11. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." Question, do you think that was a tough pill for Solomon to swallow? Oh, I think very tough. Did Solomon come out the better for it? I believe he did. I believe that when you read Ecclesiastes and you read the book of Proverbs, we believe that those things were probably written toward the end of his life, where he had grown from the mistakes and the sins that he had committed. And watch this, he had grown from the chastening hand of God. For in Ecclesiastes, he said, there was a season of my life where I saw and I got and I. But he sums up that book that the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Solomon grew from chastisement. Could it be that you're in a season of chastening in your life? You say, "Preacher, how do I know?" I think that's a hard question. How do I discern something in my life that could be the chastening hand of God? I think a good question related to that is, am I in sin? Am I living in sin? Am I involved in something that God would correct me on? You see, a season of chastening in a believer's life is a great crossroads for God's children. In our text, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible points out a number of dangers when you're in chastening that you need to avoid. Every believer experiences the chastening of God in their lives. May I say that again, lest we forget? Every believer faces the chastening hand of God in their lives. If you're a son of God, mark it down, you will be chastened. That's not an evil thing. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. I'm going to explain why it's wonderful in our lives. The secret to speeding up your spiritual growth and my spiritual growth as a believer is to accept correction from God. Now, roll this over into family life and into parenting, grandparenting this morning, all right? If a child gets mad and stomps their feet in your presence because they didn't get their way, and you go, "It's okay, honey, it's okay. Don't do that again." And they continue to do it. And they're never really corrected. Are they going to be quick to mature out of having a fit? They're not. So the loving parent corrects them on the spot, and on the spot again, and on the spot again, until they what? Grow out of that. That's a good parent. That child, the more correction they receive appropriately, guess what? The quicker they're going to grow out of things in their lives. Does that make sense? So the faithful and consistent chastening hand of God in our lives
is a blessing if we receive it correctly, because what is it going to encourage in our lives but growth? And we all want to be growing, don't we? And so God brings chastening. Somebody said of children, you're only as mature as the number of times you've been corrected. I was dealing with something this week, and not in the church, but out in the community, and somebody shared with me about how irresponsible one of the adults was in their home. And I explained to them, usually, if we don't get responsibility early on in life, we don't generally just pick it up as an adult. Patterns are set early on in childhood and in teen years and in young adult years that if you don't learn responsibility and you don't learn to help pick up the load, guess what? You become a taker from everybody. You know, children that are undisciplined, that are not corrected, they don't mature well. They need corrected. That's why the Bible teaches us about children. Hey, our children need to be corrected. The rod in the hand of a parent, used in a right manner, balanced with love, does a lot of good for a child. Does a lot of good. The Bible teaches us that. And how much more good does the rod in the hand of a loving Heavenly Father do in each one of our lives as His children? Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. You know why? He understands, boy, that helps me to grow, helps me to be corrected. The Word of God corrects us. So a number of perspectives I want to give to you that I think can help you if you're living in a season of chastening. Number one, the Father in chastening. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, the Father in chastening. It's wonderful to coddle a little child. I see some of the little children in our church and, you know, we give them attention and, you know, the babies are held and passed around. And but somebody has to take responsibility for correcting that child. Now, I'm looking forward to grandparenting someday because I hear that you don't have to maybe do that as often as you do as parents. All right? But as a parent, some of you young mothers that are with your children all day, every day, you can sometimes feel like all I ever do is correct. It just seems like I turn around from this one and I'm dealing with this one. And I turn around from that one and I'm correcting, correcting, correcting. A loving father and mother carefully watches their children. And when their children defies orders and heads for danger, is disobedient, breaks a rule, the father disciplines the child to keep that child safe. God does that with us. When we sin, we can expect that our loving Heavenly Father will not let us get away with it. Because He loves us. Because He seeks, He desires. There's a deep desire within the Heavenly Father for us to develop in our spiritual lives to reflect His glory to others. Farmers call it pruning. Without pruning, dead leaves, branches, fruit will kill the whole plant. Sports trainers call it training. Without the training, the athlete will crumble under the real pressures of the competition. Jewelers call it cutting. Without the precise chipping away of the excess, you cannot see the beauty of the gem. Animal trainers call it training. Without training, the dog will always do their business in the house and will tear up the furniture, and we could go on and on. God simply calls it chastening. Without it, we can't develop like we should. Chastening, because the Father's involved, reassures the believer that he is a child of God. In your text, in Hebrews chapter 5, or Hebrews 12, verse 5, the Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. There's the relationship again. Whom he receiveth. See, the devil wants to tweak our minds that when we're chastened, God doesn't love us. But biblical truth would help us renew our minds that when we're chastened, it is an evidence that God has received us as His Son. That's what the Bible teaches here. In verse number 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or you're illegitimate sons. You're not actual sons. Chastening is the evidence of sonship and relationship. The Davises are here this morning. They have three cute kids. I don't see how they could ever do anything wrong. I don't see how they could ever even correct them. They're not my children. I love those kids. I love when they come in my office and I tell them to get a piece of candy and they got a big smile on their face. But I don't have the relationship of parent and child. I don't do the correcting. But God has a relationship with you, a parent and child. He can see the areas that need to develop, just like Emily and Kyle can see the areas in their children that need to be developed. And so they work, they train, and then they watch those children develop from the training. And then when they fail in one of the areas of training, they're quick to correct them so that they can get back on the right path and learn and develop that area of character or that area that's important to them becoming responsible in their lives. Chastening reassures the believer that he is a child of God. Chastening done by God is done with a heart of love. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth. In Revelation chapter 3, speaking of believers in the church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Over and over again in the scriptures, we see that God's motive is love. And love is a weird expression in chastening. It brings pain to save us from greater pain. Does that make sense? God brings pain into our lives through chastening that saves us from greater pain. Maybe this illustration will help you. A Norfolk Southern train was rolling down the rails in Indiana at 24 miles per hour. That may not seem fast, but put all that weight of that train in motion, and if anything gets in its way, it's going to be cleared, right? Suddenly, the conductor, Robert Moore, spotted an object on the tracks roughly a city block away. Initially, the engineer, Rod Lindley, thought it was a dog on the tracks. Then Moore screamed, "That's a baby!" The baby was 19-month-old Emily Marshall, who had wandered away from home while her mother planted flowers in her yard. Lindley hit the brakes. Moore bolted out the door and raced along the ledge to the front of the engine. He realized there was no time to jump ahead of the train and grab the baby, so he ran down a set of steps, squatted at the bottom of the grill, and hung on. As the train drew close to Emily, she rolled off the rail onto the roadbed, but she was still in danger of being hit by the train. So Moore stretched out his leg and pushed her out of harm's way with his leg. Moore then jumped off the train and picked up the little girl and cradled Emily in his arms. Little Emily ended up with just a cut on her head and a swollen lip. But her injuries were the result of being kicked out of the way. Sometimes God inflicts pain and we get a swollen lip, or in this case, a cut on her head, but we don't lose our lives. See, the chastening hand of God, could you see a different perspective of it this morning? It is really merciful that protects us from greater pain
down the road in our lives. God chastens us for our good. There's the Father in chastening. Secondly, there are forms of suffering. Forms of suffering. Chastening does not explain all suffering. And yet chastening can be a purpose that God accomplishes in suffering. In any suffering or any other event for that matter, God is doubtless doing many things. Sometimes we're in a situation of suffering and we're only thinking about our world. How this is affecting me. And certainly suffering affects us. But could I give you a bigger picture of God this morning? God uses suffering, one case of suffering, for all kinds of different reasons. Let's take a scenario. Let's say there's a godly lady in her middle-aged years that is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Horrible, horrible diagnosis. Suffering on a large degree. What is God doing? Pastor, what is God doing? You know what? I don't have all the answers to that. Because God's a really, really, really big God. There's several things He could be doing. At one level, He may be providentially allowing the effects of the fall to take their course as a constant reminder to all of us of the effects of sin in this world. He may be preparing that lady for eternity and giving her the grace to adjust her mind to that. He may be shocking her 20-something son who's living his life indifferent to the gospel to prod him into self-examination and coming to Christ and salvation. He may use her testimony about the joy of the Lord in the midst of suffering to call another of her children into ministry. He may be using her as a way to teach people in her church what it looks like to die well. And others may face that down the road. He may be teaching her husband to slow down and care about his family and in principle other people instead of being endlessly busy. He may be sparing her from living long enough to witness the moral destruction of one of her children. Her funeral may be the means by which several of her unconverted relatives get seeds planted of the gospel and eventually come to know Jesus as Savior. You see, forms of suffering have many, many different purposes. In all of that, we know that she is God's child, and God will use that in her life for good. So, there are many forms of suffering. You say, preacher, how does God chasten us? Sometimes chastening takes the form of rebuke, doesn't it? Sometimes you're in a church service like today, and the Word of God somewhere throughout the day rebukes your heart. And that is a form of chastening. When God rebukes us, when He shows us where we're wrong, when He places that heaviness on our heart that we've got to do something about the truth that we've heard, He rebukes us. Sometimes He confronts us with someone else and tells us we are wrong and need to get right. Sometimes He brings pressures and troubles and pain into our lives and walls and obstacles and embarrassments and hardships and disasters and losses. We tend to think that God wouldn't allow those things. And yet, as an extension of His love, He uses those things in our lives. Chastening is grievous rather than joyous for all of us. If you're in a season of chastening this morning, it is grievous. It is not joyous. The Scriptures clearly teach us in verse number 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." I believe that there would be a number of people that could testify with me this morning or in agreement with me that you have sensed the chastening hand of God in your life, and looking back on it
you realize that God brought and taught you things through it that He could not maybe have taught you any other way except through chastening. And you look back and you say, boy, I never want to go through that again. But what I went through, God brought really good out of it in my life. Chastening initiates conflict that ends with peace. As we think about forms of suffering and chastening this morning, understand that it begins with conflict. In other words, I'm sensing this evil. I'm sensing something that doesn't look like love. It is a challenge to my inner soul. But nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it creates conflict, but it results in peace. That's what happens in a season of chastening in our lives. Chastening comes with purpose. All kinds of different forms of suffering and chastening. So we see the Father in chastening. We see the forms of suffering and chastening. Thirdly, we see the forewarnings of chastening or in chastening. You say, preacher, I've been in a season of chastening before, and when I've been there, there are certain feelings that get wrought up within me. Yes, there are. The Bible confirms that truth. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible's talking about chastening, the Bible reveals those feelings and we're forewarned or we're warned against the danger of living by those feelings in a time of chastening. One of those feelings is a feeling of hostility. If you look at verse number 5, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Verse 17 of Job chapter 5, "Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." When we're in chastening, we may despise it. To despise the chastening hand of God means we may murmur at it. If you're in a season of chastening or you sense, boy, God's trying to purify my life, or boy, there's some hard things that I'm living with, maybe it is a season of chastening. Maybe God's just trying to develop some area of your life. The Bible forewarns us against despising it, murmuring. Why ought I to have this? Why am I thus punished and afflicted? And by the way, a why question is a normal response, isn't it? To bad things? Don't we all deal with whys? Why's real? But let us not stay in that place. Let us not despise and murmur. No one's ever chastened as much as I am. Maybe your child has said this to some of you young parents. All you ever do is spank me. Like I get more corrections than any other of my brothers and sisters or anybody else in the church. I remember my grandmother, she thought my parents spanked me too much when I was little. You're doing too much. You're doing too much. You need to let up on that boy. You're going to destroy that boy. I don't think it destroyed me. Remember this. When you get into those thoughts, remember, boy, if he's faithful to chase them, that means I got more love that's being poured in my direction. That shows me his care and concern to develop me into something. How many of you have been under a tough teacher that you remember? Right? Was anybody here under Brother Gene Ingalls? Oh, a few of you. Was he a tough teacher? Yeah? Yeah. Tough teachers usually hold their lines, right? They hold their lines. You don't turn in the assignment, you get a zero. Ouch! Ouch! You didn't turn it in on time? Yeah, that's what I wrote down. That's what you get. You know, you don't. Joe's a teacher. You talk in class. You interrupt me. You're going to the principal's office or whatever the correction is. You know what? I had some tough teachers in college. I had a speech teacher in college that I hated. His name was Greg Stikes. I was in second semester speech, and he had me get up, and I did my speech, and I had a really bad habit. And the really bad habit was I would grab my sleeve out of nervousness, and I'd just go to that. And so I did my speech, and he said, okay, I want you to do it again. And I didn't like giving speeches as a freshman in college. I hated being up in front of people. He said, you're going to do it a second time, and I don't want you to grab your sleeve. So I started, and then when I grabbed my sleeve, he said, start over. And I did, and I got about a minute or two. I don't remember how long I got through it. I grabbed my sleeve again, and he stopped me and said, start over. I'm in front of classmates here. This is not me and him. This is a whole bunch of classmates. He did it seven times. Seven times, Greg Stikes said, stop grabbing your sleeve and redo your speech. You know what? I'm better today because of it. I didn't like it. He was correcting. I felt like a fool. I got more flustered the more he did it. You might too. But you know what? In the end, that teacher cared for me. That teacher was trying to make the best out of me as a public speaker that I could be. And unless he corrected me, you know what I would be doing today? And you would be distracted by it. He helped me. You know what God does when he corrects you? He's helping you. And it could be tough. It could be direct. It could be painful. It sometimes is embarrassing. But God's motive is good. Don't despise it. We despise the chastening of the Lord when we say there's no use in it. We despise the chastening of the Lord when we think it's dishonorable to be chastened by God. It's honorable to be chastened by God. We despise the chastening of the Lord when we do not earnestly seek to be changed by it. I could have walked out of the classroom that day and said, whatever, whatever. Like when I give speeches, now I'm going to hold my sleeve. That would not have been a good response. I would not have received help in the chastening unless I yielded to the teacher. When chastening comes, at first we only see the hurt or pain. Maybe you're in a season of chastening where you only see that from God. And God, you're punishing me. Could I ask you to consider moving beyond that and seeing the mercy and the love of God behind it? Could I ask you to go beyond that and realize the purpose of why you're going through it is to save you from greater pain and develop you as a believer, as a child of God? Could I encourage you that He's sits by the fire and He knows when the work is accomplished in our lives? David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. What did David say about the chastening hand of God? It changed me. It changed my heart. That's what God does in chastening. On the other hand, Eli was a man that received warnings from Samuel to reprove his children, but he despised that chastening. His sons were eventually taken away, and it was too late to address it. Chastening needs to be responded to. Despising, that's a forewarning. Fainting is a forewarning. We faint when we give up all exertion under the rod. Give up going to church. Give up serving God. Give up looking for good. Give up praising God. You see, we faint when we take that road. We faint when we doubt whether or not we're a child of God under chastening. Listen, chastening is an evidence that you are a child of God. It is not an attack that you are not one. Many people faint by reasoning they shall never get out of their trouble. I'm never going to get out of this. That's not of God. God doesn't chasten forever. There's a time to endure it in verse 7 of Hebrews 12. There's a time to stay under it. But there's a time that God brings us through it. Then there's the fruit of chastening. If a hardship in your life is producing more holiness in some area of your life, then there's a good chance that you're being chastened and you're rightly responding to it. Because we're to be partakers of His holiness, that's one thing that He wants to produce. If you're experiencing a healthy guilt about secret sin so you overcome it, that's a sign that God is using guilt as discipline in your life to help you overcome it. If something's been taken away from you and you realize it was an idol and you have a better balance and perspective to it, then that is a good idea that there is chastening going on and God is developing you through it. If hardship is causing healing in your heart, then this is a sign that there's chastening and God is using it in your life. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 12. Here's the fruit. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The hardships can feel like we're being torn apart. But here's how it works. Before chastening hits us, God recognizes there's something lame in our lives. It could be in our spirit. It could be in our priorities. It could be in our attitudes. It could be a spirit sin that we're dealing with in our lives. It's lame. What do you mean, preacher? It's lame. I mean, it's a hindrance to God using you. I mean, it's holding you back. I mean, it's causing you to limp spiritually. I mean, it's a habit in your life that is holding you up. Lame is something that I might just continue avoiding in my life. But then God brings chastening to give attention to that lame part of my heart. Something that I would ignore. But now, through God's grace and His mercy and His Spirit, God begins to change. And the lame, notice in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, it's already lame, lest it be turned out of the way, the Bible says, but instead let it rather be what? Healed. What is the purpose of chastening? Creating lameness in my life or healing it? Healing it. What does my heart response have to be? It has to be, Lord, I receive whatever You're bringing into my life in order to heal something that is not useful to You, is a hindrance to me. And God, I trust You. Lord, help me to make my feet straight. And when that happens, that part of my life is no longer lame, but it's healed. I don't know about you, but in studying for the message, I went back into my life and I remembered some lame times. Some things that I didn't even know were lame. But they were. And through different events that God brought into my life, He touches those lame portions of my heart. And you know what? He's not done doing that in my life. And you know what? He's not done doing that in your life. That's the fruit that comes from chastening. If we receive it and we don't faint and we don't despise it, guess what? We end up coming on the other side of it. Something's been healed that's very important to God. Amen. That is wonderful. Maybe you're here this morning
And maybe you sense that God's doing some chastening. Help, I'm being chastened. Remember, the Father's in charge of that and He loves you. It's an expression of love. Remember, through it, there are some forewarnings that we are to avoid. Remember through it that God's touching something that is lame, that He wants to heal. Have the heartbeat this morning. Get your heart in the place from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Lord, I receive it. Lord, You accomplish whatever You want to accomplish. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for investing in me. Thank You for correcting me. That is a blessing in my life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning. In your life, I wonder, nobody can project chastening on somebody else because none of us know the mind of God. But it is good for us to do inventory in our own lives from time to time, knowing that God chastens His children. And chastens is not a bad word. Chastens is a good thing. I wonder if you're here this morning and you would say, "Preacher, in one way or another, I do sense that God's trying to work in my life through some hard things. And He's trying to bring me along, and I see this morning that the correction of a loving Father is for good purposes. And yet, I also deal with those warnings, that fainting, that despising, that hostility, that thinking that God is punishing me. But preacher, it helped me to see the difference between punishment and correction. I understand that if I'm saved, my sins have been dealt with. So I'm not under the punishment of God. I'm under the loving correction of God." I wonder if you're here this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, there's some things in the message that help me to rethink and renew my thinking about God when He corrects me." Would you raise your hand if you're like that this morning? You would say, "Preacher, there are some things that God has helped me to see in the Scripture this morning that helps me to renew my thinking about God's chastening hand." You may put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone here who would say, "Preacher, it is abundantly clear to me that in my own life, I believe that God is doing some chastening. I believe that I'm in a season of chastening. And I want my spirit to be right towards God. And I want God to fix that which is lame and heal it. Preacher, my heartbeat is that God can accomplish His purpose in the chastening that I'm experiencing in my life." Would you raise your hand this morning, somebody like that in this building? There is chastening going on in my life. I do know it. I want God to accomplish His purpose. Would you raise your hand with others that have raised their hand this morning? I sense that in my own life. And preacher, I just want God to have His way with me in my life. Let me put your hands down. I wonder if there's somebody else who would say, "Preacher, I fear that I'm on the punishment side of God, not on the chastening side. I've never, what you talked about this morning, I've never in my life been saved as what you described. As coming to Jesus as a sinner and telling Jesus that I believe He died, was buried, and rose again for me, and asking Him to save my soul. And preacher, I don't want to be on the punishment side of God someday for eternity. I need to be saved. This service this morning, I'm not putting that off any longer in my life. Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to be saved this day to become a child, a son, or a daughter of God." Would you raise your hand in this building? You're like that this morning. You're here. You're listening to the message. You understand the difference between punishment and chastening. And all I'm trying to do is give you the opportunity to move out of the punishment relationship with God and move into a family relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand this morning? "Preacher, I need to be saved." We're going to bow in prayer. We have an invitation at our church at the end of a service like this. The invitation is to give you as an individual an opportunity to come to an altar and pray.
if God's dealt with your heart, if you've been thinking wrong about chastisement, maybe you just had this mindset about it, you should come to God. You should say, God, thank you for teaching me through your word. And God, I'm leaving today that when you chasten me, God, I have a proper biblical understanding of your love invested in me. If you're under chastening hand of God today, you ought to come and say, God, whatever's lame in my heart, in my life, God, would you bring healing? Lord, whatever you need to turn and change in my life, God, I want you to have that right. I want you to have that freedom. God, I yield to your chastening hand. I receive it from you this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.